We'll be reading from 1 John chapter 5, starting on verse 1, all the way to verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and this is what the Word of God says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and blood, and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. The Spirit and the water and the blood and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Praise be to God for the reading of His Word. May He add blessing to His eternal truth in our hearts today. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity You've given us to gather together, to worship You. God, I pray that our hearts and minds indeed is to worship You in spirit and in truth. Oh God, that despite of all the things that's happening in our world today, this very day, we have this amazing privilege to enter in the throne of grace, Lord, to worship You, to honor You, to make much of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, we would do just that. That You will grant us a heart to be attentive, to be alert, to be excited about Your Word. God, I pray that You would forgive us of our sins. God, thank You that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. I pray, Father, that You would draw us even closer to You, that we would long more of You in our life today. That we would walk faithfully, that we would walk according to the Spirit of God. That You would lead us. Lord, that we would find satisfaction and contentment in our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. No matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. God, that You are not taken back with whatever that's happening right now. God, I pray that we would turn to You. God, that we would honor You and that we would lift Your name on high. So we thank You for this privilege that we were able to gather together. So Father, You have given us Your Word to us as Your truth. In Your Word, Father, You have revealed Yourself and You have shown us the way of salvation. It's the very fact that we have read in this Word, in Your very Word today, and who Christ is. And who we are apart from Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as we study this great passage before us, may You indeed speak, Jesus Christ, Lord. Speak, O God, that You will grant us clarity, that You will grant us understanding, that we may be able to behold the wonderful things out of Your law. O God, help us, Lord, to leave this place that we would truly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we would magnify Christ in everything that we will be doing when we leave this place. Provoke our hearts to good deeds and to love our brothers and our sisters. Lord, we thank you that we're able to gather here physically, and we are thankful for our brothers and our sisters who are watching online and worshiping with us. God, I pray even in their time that you would enable them to be still, and that you would remove any distractions that they may have while they're sitting there. God, I pray that they would just sit and be still. Lord, that this is an hour for you to concentrate and to focus and to give all that they have in worshiping you. God, I pray that you remove anything that's distracting them. Whatever the little things that they may have around the house, I pray that this hour will just be focused on you, Lord. So help them. I say, worship along with us today. So we praise you, God. Lord, we pray that you would help us indeed to lift up your name. Fill us with your spirit now. Teach us by your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may all sit down. This is the second last message of our series from the book of 1 John. Believe it or not, it has been a great series, I believe. It has been such an encouragement in my heart. And next week will be our last message as we will tackle 13 through 21. But today we find ourselves in this section. The very title that we have for this message is that you would find it in verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has the Son has life. Let that linger in your heart, in your mind today. It says, whoever has the Son has life. So after talking of God's love and the love that should characterize God's people, so John ends his letter by offering believers great assurance concerning their standing with God. Those who believe the testimony that God has given of his Son can know that they possess eternal life. I mean, as I was reviewing this message and this series, I hope at this time, as you have been listening and you've been going through this message, that there is no doubt in your heart today that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. The book of 1 John closes by offering us some exhortations concerning sin, concerning prayer, and avoiding idolatry. And we would see that next week. So we're continuing in our study of 1 John today, and we're coming close to the end of this book. This passage can be best understood in light of two praises in the section that we studied last week. If you allow your eyes to turn back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. You see this phrase, you'll see this. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Whoever believes. So in that passage, we see something asserted about those who are believers, those who are Christians. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. That is something so amazing that you and I can testify and confess that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. I don't know about you today. That gives me great hope. As we look at this passage, as we end this series today and next week, Lord willing, it is in this very passage that if you believe. So if you look in verse 5 of chapter 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, you see that it says, whoever believes the Son of God. So there we see an assertion that those who are believers in Christ believe something else about Jesus. He is not only the Messiah, he is what? He is the Son of God. Amen. He is the Son of God. So what John is doing in chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 5, he is making clear that the Christian, and notice how he describes the Christian is born of God, overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. So whatever you and I are going through in life, if you are a follower of Christ, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, we have overcome the world. Amen? We have overcome the world. So John is saying that the Christian is one who makes a specific doctrinal confession about Jesus. It's about you confessing about Jesus Christ. He makes a specific confession about the real, the authentic Jesus Christ. As we have seen throughout this series, we have seen false teachers pretending to be Christ. And we have seen, and they are antichrists. So he believes in the Jesus not of his own personal opinions, not of our imaginations, but in the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus who is presented in the gospel. And it's so important for us to realize and to recognize that when we read the gospel, we see Christ. And so when you share the gospel to others, when they come to faith, what a beautiful a book that you could introduce others to know about Christ is the book of John. So I'm thankful for our brother, Elder Richard, all these years, that before he left us for Maine to pastor a church, I was glad that he was able to finish preaching from the book of John. You know, if there's any encouragement I want to give you today, it's this one. Go back. See Jesus Christ in the gospel. Read the book of John. As we've been going through this series in 1 John. So John is, the Apostle John is telling us that being a Christian means truly believing certain things about Jesus. So one of the important things about this, we note that in John's idea, what it means to believe in Christ, it means not only trusting in Christ, but believing certain things about His person. So faith in Christ for John is not only trust in a person, but belief in biblical teaching about that person. So for John, doctrine and faith go hand in hand and cannot ultimately be separated. Now this sets the stage in this passage in verses 6 through 12 of chapter 5. In John's discussion of the testimony, okay, listen to that, the testimony that God has given to the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, God has given a testimony about whom? About His Son, about Jesus Christ. The question is, how do we come to have faith in what the Bible says about the person of Christ? How do we come to have an assured confidence in our confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world? How do we do that? How do we reconcile that? How do we come to that confidence that we have this full assurance that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world, that He has saved me from my wickedness, that He has saved me from my sin? So how do we come to have an assured confidence in the person of Christ? And on who He is. How do we find out? How do we know that? So, well, the Apostle John tells us that God does not require of us blind faith, but in His kindness, He has given us testimony as to who He is. In this passage, John wants to point to a three-part testimony. to the person of Christ, which God has given to all believers, that we might have confident assurance in the person who is the object of our faith. So much of this book has been asking us to gauge the reality of our faith. This passage points us, though, to the person who is the object of our faith and gives us testimony to bolster, to really to understand our faith in that person, that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the very message that is what we have today. That Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. How important for us to truly understand that from the scripture, knowing all the things that we hear about Christ. One thing that you and I need to keep going back is to know, to understand the Jesus of the scripture. That Jesus indeed is the Messiah. Jesus is not something that we just hear on Christmas Day. Not just on Easter. But this is the Messiah who have transformed us by saving us from our sins. So point number one, in verses 6 through 9, the triple testimony, the three testimony. In verse 6 through 9, where we see the three testimony. In verse 6, again, church, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. That's our point. So now John's words in verse 6 are very challenging, and even some of the best Christian commentators on scripture have struggled to understand the precise significance of his argument, although the general sense of his argument is very clear. So I want to suggest to you that in that very complex sentence, John is saying something basically simple. He is saying that the Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, was and is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the Spirit testifies that He is Jesus the Messiah by pointing us to Jesus' baptism and Jesus' death as testimonies to His person. In other words, John is saying that if you will consider what was revealed about Jesus Christ in both His baptism and His death objectively, you will realize that the Holy Spirit is testifying to you personally about who Jesus is. It's the historical events about what was revealed about Jesus Christ at His baptism and in His death. So one thing that you'll see there in verse 6, the water represent Jesus' baptism. The blood, His shedding of blood in His own death. Why would the Apostle John say that Jesus' baptism and Jesus' shedding of blood in His death testify to His person? Well, there's a very simple reason. In the Christian church to whom John is writing, there were false teachers, right? If you remember that, there were false teachers who were either teaching that Jesus was only the Christ in between His baptism and His death, or that though He had been the Christ prior to His baptism, He ceased to be the Son of God before His death. So there is that confusion that these false teachers were proclaiming to these believers. And so the Apostle John wants to make it clear of who Christ is. You see, there were Gnostic teachers. Among them, a man named Cerinthius, who thought that Jesus became the Christ, the Son of God, at His baptism, and listen to this, and ceased to be Christ, the Son of God, before His death. So there's this false teaching from this Gnostic teacher, Cerinthius, was proclaiming about Jesus Christ. So it was important for the Apostle John to really make it clear, because there are a lot of false teachers even at his time and even our time today. So that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, became Jesus the Christ by His baptism, but He ceased to be Jesus the Christ before he died. So that's what the false teachers were teaching and confusing people at that time. In other words, Christ descended on Jesus at the time of his baptism and departed from him before the crucifixion. And this kind of teaching was apparently confusing this congregation. Right? So when you hear that, like, well, what's going on? Right? So it's important for us, and it's important for the Apostle John to clarify the teaching of the scripture. So John in verse 6 is saying this. Understand this, that Jesus, who is the Messiah, that Jesus, who is the Son of God, did not become the Son of God at his baptism, but through the baptism it was revealed who he was. Right? You remember the testimony when Jesus Christ was being baptized. And there was a testimony there, right? Of a picture of a dove, right? So it was declared of who he was. And at his death, he did not cease to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But being the Messiah, the Son of God, was absolutely necessary for his death to have benefit to us, to all of us. So therefore, this false teaching is to be refuted. Hey, it is important for us when someone comes along and teaches a different doctrine about Christ, we have a responsibility as a church, as a believer, to what? To refute, to argue, to present the Jesus of the Bible. So in other words, John is saying that this water refers to Jesus' baptism at which he was declared to be the Son of God. And the blood refers to Jesus' sacrificial death. The usefulness of his death depends on his being the Son of God. So it is clear that the Apostle John is pressing home one important truth. If Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God, did not take on himself our nature in his birth and bear our sins in his death in the fullness of his person, then he cannot reconcile us to God. See how important that is? It is important for us to recognize what Christ has done for us. If those things were not done accordingly, then Jesus Christ could not reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. So John is simply saying that the false teachers, in teaching what they are teaching about Jesus, are depriving Christians of salvation. Because the person of Jesus Christ is essential to our salvation. Amen? That's what we preach, right? That's what we proclaim, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Have you come to that point in your life that Jesus is your Savior? Because, church, the person of Jesus Christ is so essential to the very foundation of your faith. And confessing what the Bible teaches about the person of Christ is essential to authentic Christian confession of faith. You're not proclaiming your own opinion about Christ, but rather you are preaching the Jesus of the Bible, the very Word of God. It is very authentic Christian confession of our faith. When the Apostle John commented about Jesus Christ coming by water and blood, he wasn't just arguing an obscure theological point. He was refuting the claims of Cyrinus, again, that the divine Christ spirit departed from the man Jesus was prior to crucifixion. This is how crazy this teacher and these other false teachers were proclaiming. So John was like, you know what, we need to refute that. We need to move on and really understand that. So John understood that ideas have consequences, and that wrong ideas will eventually create confusion in the lives of those who embrace them. Christians must not only understand the historic orthodox creeds of Christendom, but must also be able to articulate them. Right? It is not just we know them theologically, we don't just know them in our mind, but we'll be able to, it is important for us to what? To be able to articulate, to share, to make it plain to others that, that they will know who Jesus Christ is, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. Perhaps this is a good time to, right, brush up on your basic theology. And I was thinking, I just forgot today, I was thinking of bringing the systematic theology. Remember that when Richard was here, Elder Richard was here, before he left, he was teaching, right? He was teaching systematic theology Sunday after Sunday. I'm thankful for those faithful few who were able to attend those classes. Oh, how we need to go back and do that. And relearn if you have those books. I mean, if you have that book, I mean, go back and read it and study it. Perhaps you need to get an easy-to-read one-volume overview of basic Bible doctrine that you'll be able to recognize error when it comes your way. I mean, we study, we go through Bible studies, right? For us to be able to be equipped. We learn to hear the word, the very word of God, so we will be able to articulate properly and explain the very word of God to others. Perhaps you need to go back and relearn the fundamentals of the faith, FOF. If you have that workbook, go back. I mean, I heard one of our sisters is teaching her sister, praise God, because that's what we need. Perhaps we need to go back and teach that to ourselves. Maybe you need to dust off that book. Whatever theology books that you have gained from this church all these years. You have all these resources. How are you able to articulate the very Son of God that it speaks about from the Bible? We need to do that, church. In verse 7, that is a, in verse 7 it says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. That is the very, that is the threefold testimony which is referred to in verse 7. Notice here, John testifying or saying that Jesus' person is testified to by these three things: the water, the blood, and the Spirit, capital S. Again, the water and the blood referring to two historical events which characterize Jesus' public ministry, and the Spirit referring to the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit to us, to the significance of these events in Jesus' life. So John's point is not that there is a testimony from God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit to God the Son that might lend credibility to the Gnostic dichotomy that there is a distinction between the second person of the Trinity and Jesus Christ. So John's consistent testimony is that the Father, listen to this, that the Father bear witness to the Son through the Spirit. And that's what's being spoken about in verse 7 and 8. Two kinds of confirming testimony, historical and experiential, objective and subjective. The baptism of Christ, the death of Christ, the Holy Spirit's testimony to us about the meaning of the baptism and death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 9, John's point in verse 9 is simply this. The testimony that the Holy Spirit gives to us that Jesus is the divine Messiah, the Son of God, is God's testimony about Jesus. When the Spirit testifies to the person of Christ as Jesus, the divine Messiah, the Son of God, that is God's very testimony. And if we are convinced by human testimony in a court of law, John says in verse 9, how much more should we be convinced by the divine testimony? Amen? If God the Father can testify about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a divine testimony. And what is the purpose of this testimony? Right? What is the purpose of this testimony? To evoke faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The question is, church, as God the Father testify about the Son. The question is, what do we confess about Jesus Christ? That is a big question today. What do you confess? What do you confess about Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Do you believe that? It says whoever believes. But what do you believe? It is not what your parents believe. It is what do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you confess about Jesus Christ? Because church, it matters. It matters. It is not something that you play with about what you confess about Jesus Christ. So John is pressing home that truth in this passage and evoking faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the divine Messiah, the Savior of sinners, because Jesus, the divine Messiah, came into the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, come in the flesh for our very salvation. Church, this is a lot of theological stuff, but it's important for us to know about Christ. And thus, that is absolutely essential for our redemption. And so John is pressing home that truth because it's being denied. Now, of course, that same truth is being denied in our day and age. Amen? If you think that what I'm preaching now is being denied back then, imagine it is being denied at this very day in our own society. You open the Bible to your friends who are not believers. What would they say? Especially in the media. So there are many people who call themselves Christians who deny that particular truth. And John has one particular word to say to those who deny that truth and claim the name Christian. And what John is saying, look, you're a hypocrite. You're simply a hypocrite. You cannot say yes to Jesus and reject the Bible's claim about who Jesus is. Did you hear that? You cannot say Jesus, yes to Jesus, and reject the Bible's claims about Jesus Christ. And how we need this message today, church. A lot of people are pretending to be a follower of Christ, and yet they have no idea who Jesus Christ is from the Bible. Jesus defines himself for us in the scriptures. The scripture gives us God's testimony as who Jesus is. Jesus is not ours to invent as we go along. How many people are inventing Jesus? Right? I mean, there are a show right now, I forgot what the title of that show that they came out with, about the gay Jesus. The daughter of Michael Jackson will be playing that role, that main role about Jesus being gay. Oh, have mercy. God, have mercy on that. It's so important for us that Jesus is not ours to invent as we go along. And the way you walk with Christ, it's some invention in your own mind. We may either believe in the Jesus who is offered in the gospel, the Jesus of the scripture, the Jesus of biblical and apostolic testimony, or we may reject him. We cannot say, I accept you, Jesus, and I'll define you like I want. Right? How many of us today are walking? I hope not. That you are walking, you say, yes, I accept Christ, and I'll define him like how I want him to be. Right? When we say that Jesus is Lord, what does that even mean? That Jesus is Lord of my life, that he has full control of my life, that we surrender everything to him. I mean, you have a closet here, and you have a closet here, and you have a door here, and another door here. You give up all these three. What about this door? Have you recognized him for who he is? How are you defining Jesus in your life? So John is making it clear that the Jesus who is the object of faith, the only Jesus who saves, is the Jesus Christ presented to us by the revelation of God in the Scripture. Testified to in his life and by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. This is the Jesus Church. So John is making it clear to us that to be a Christian church, to be a follower of Christ, we must believe in the Christ of the Bible. Do you believe? Do you believe about Christ of the Bible? Or do you have some sort of imagination that you have put together in your mind of who Jesus Christ is? Today, those who claim to be Christian but deny Jesus is truly God and truly man likewise deny the Savior. As the early church dealt with heretics, false teachers, false teachings of various sorts, the Orthodox were united on the absolute necessity of the full deity and full humanity of Jesus Christ. You see, they realized that only God himself could rescue us from our desperate plight and that only a man could earn back what the first man had lost. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 12. All the way to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and that through sin, and so that spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world, but before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet that reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, but for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, that reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin is increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from whom is fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Praise be to God. Perhaps you and I need to spend some time meditating in Romans chapter 5 and even in John chapter 1. And thank the Lord for his becoming incarnate for our sake. What's our response to this in verses 10 through 12? Let's go back to 1 John. I'll respond to the testimony. And he presses that point home in the second half of this passage. Look in verse 10 through 12. "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne according concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Here he's talking about our response to this testimony. John's point is to make it clear that faith is a necessary instrument in our receiving the life of the Son. So John very boldly here says that to reject this testimony about who Jesus is, the testimony that we receive from the Spirit, the testimony that is validated by Jesus' baptism, and that to reject that testimony is to call God what? A liar. You reject all that, you're calling God a liar. I mean, we live in a very polite and tolerant world, amen? Woo! Yeah, right? And when someone wants to disagree with you about your faith, about your Christianity, and what you believe about Jesus Christ, they normally don't say, "Well, you're wrong and I'm right." What they say is, "Well, that's fine for you to believe that about Jesus. I just believe something different." They think thereby that they are being neutral about Christianity. Notice what John is saying. However, John is saying that if you say, "Oh, that's fine that you think about Jesus. I just think something different." John says, if you do that, you're calling God a liar, because God has already said that what he thinks about Jesus Christ, and you can't be neutral about that. You either accept it or you reject it. And trying to be neutral about it is not actually being neutral, it's rejecting God's own testimony, which John says is calling God a liar. So John is pressing home again this very important fact that we cannot be neutral about the gospel. We cannot. We can't be neutral about the claims of Christ. We must either embrace him now, right? and bow the knee and worship him and believe in him as he is offered in the gospel for salvation, or we must reject him and forgo him and be judged by him in the last day. That's what the challenge that is before us. A lot of people are just kneeling for their political ideas. We must either embrace him and bow the knee and worship him. Right? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. 1 through 11. So this is what the scripture says in Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and being the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on an earth, and under the earth, and everything confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, you want reason to bow your knee? Bow to Jesus Christ. How many people need to bow to Jesus Christ, or they will bow eventually in the future, and they're not going to like it. So as we go back to 1 John, John has a shocking assessment of those who refuse to believe the testimony of God. What John is saying, look, you are in essence calling God a liar. Few people would be so bold, yet whenever someone questions what the scripture teach or sits in judgment of difficult theological truths, that is what he or she is doing, attacking the holy character of the Creator. The question is, what does your lifestyle say about God? What does your lifestyle say about God? Are you living in such a way that others can see that God is trustworthy and true? Or do others see your example and conclude that God's words and ways are not to be believed? Think of that, those two questions, for a moment. What does your lifestyle say about God? Those who reject the full humanity and full deity of Jesus are not only mistaken, they are sinning. It is not possible to accept the Son of God unless you believe the biblical testimony, God's testimony about his person and work of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this though? Muslims, secular humanists, Mormons, and all others who reject, listen to this, who reject the divine Messiah are guilty of blasphemous unbelief. Yes. And even more, not just those group of people I have mentioned here. They're guilty of blasphemous unbelief. You know what you and I can do? So we need to spend some time today praying for a friend who does not believe in the biblical Christ. You may know someone, right? And perhaps the very people that I've mentioned here, the group of people that I've mentioned a few seconds ago. When was the last time you prayed for someone who does not believe in the biblical truth about Christ? You and I need to spend time praying that they will know what true salvation really looks like in Jesus Christ. You may have a family members, you may have close friends who needs to hear the biblical Christ. You and I need to be doing that. You know, I'm not ashamed to post Bible verses about Christ in my social media. Can I tell you that? I don't hold back. And I was talking to my wife this past week, right? I posted several verses on Facebook about Christ, right? They haven't taken it down, right? I'm glad that's not being taken down. We need to preach more about Christ. People need to hear the real Christ of the Bible. So John goes on to say in verse 11 that the testimony is this. This is God's testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It is clear from any brief reading of the Gospels that Jesus said and did many things that seem scandalous to those in His culture. Right? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9, verse 10. Matthew, Mark, almost there, I'm going back. Matthew 9. Chapter 9, verse 10. Listen to this. Chapter 9, verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher with tax collectors and sinners? But when He heard it, He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I cannot. I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners. His willingness to dine with known sinners offended many who did not have a right view of their own depravity. Even in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31 and 33, even His disciples found it hard to receive His teaching that He must die and rise again. Mark 8, 31 and 33. Perhaps His most scandalous statement, do you know what it is? Do you know what His most scandalous statement? Of all that is recorded in the gospel according to John, what would it be? Do you know? Jesus' statement that He is the what? That He is the way, the truth, what? Finish. The life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. That's the most scandalous, right? Right? It is. I mean, instantly, when you say that verse, it offends any who will not submit to His Lordship. It's an offensive, right? So I'm glad that Facebook, maybe after this, they're like, oh, that guy, okay, right? We'll mark him. Okay? He's not allowed to post any more Bible verses about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ here tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. To those who think of their own goodness and righteousness is the way to salvation. This statement instantly demands total allegiance, not to one's own effort, but to the life and teaching of Christ. In today's pluralistic and relativistic culture, these words of our Savior are the least likely to be embraced out of any that came from His mouth. So the Apostle John is telling us that the life, the eternal life, the life of the age to come, the life of the new heavens and the new earth is in Jesus Christ. It is faith union with Him. It comes only when a person has been united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, because that life is in the Son. That's why you cannot reject the claims of Christ and have life, because in Him is life. And if we're going to participate, if we are going to share in that life, we must be in Him. We must. We must be trusting in Him. We must be believing in Him. Believing that the Scripture says about Jesus Christ. And so consequently, John says in verse 12. Ooh, I love this passage. Whoever has the Son has life. Can you put your name in there? Can you confidently, boldly put your name instead of whoever? Right? I mean, I know when we says the Scripture says whoever adds or remove from the Scripture, right? Let him be damned, right? So, in this, just like in John 3:16, and we would see, right? It says whoever, to believe on the Son, to believe and on Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is to possess eternal life. Listen to that. But without that belief, there is no life. What life are we talking about? Eternal life. So John brings his section on the testimony concerning the real incarnation of Jesus to a close with a reminder of what comes to us when we believe in the biblical Christ. To those who have the Son, to those who believe in His name, God has given eternal life. And all those who do not have the Son of God does not have what? Does not have life. Today there are many who think they have life. But in denying the biblical testimony about Jesus, they reveal they do not have it at all. All those who will receive the testimony of God recorded in sacred scripture, all those who will trust in Jesus alone, all those who will place their destiny in the hands of the Son will never perish, but have what? But have eternal life. Notice, we learn three things here about eternal life. First of all, we learn in this passage that eternal life is not something we earn or what? Or deserve. Eternal life is a gift given, not a prize earned. Notice the words, God has given us what? He has given us, talk to me. What has He given you? Eternal life. It's not that God looks at the world and He says, well, I think she's worthy. I think He's worthy. I think she's worthy. Right? God is not doing that. He's not saying, look, he's worthy of eternal life. She's worthy of eternal life. Whoever's watching online, are you worthy of it? No, God is not saying that. It doesn't matter how that you've done good things. Oh, yeah, right? Then I deserve eternal life. No, God does not give us something that we have earned. He gives us something out of His grace, out of His mercy. He gives us what? Eternal life. It is a gift received, not a prize earned. Notice also that eternal life is found in Christ. And so in order to give it, God sends His Son. It emphasizes that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Because eternal life is found in Christ, God gives His Son that we might experience eternal life. So John speaks about this elsewhere. Where? John chapter what? John chapter 3 verse 16. Yes! The most famous Bible verse, right? I heard this sometime this week. A lot of people post John 3:16 in their forehead or in their helmet or whatnot. And people's like, what is that? Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believe in Him will have what? Church, will have what? Will have eternal life. That you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Praise God! That's a beautiful passage. Because eternal life is in the Son. God gives His Son that we might have what? Eternal life. And then thirdly, notice in this passage that this eternal life is not just something reserved for the future. Did you see that? But eternal life is something experienced now in the present by believers. What? Eternal life? We get to experience eternal life now? He who has the Son, John says in verse 12, has what? Has the life. Eternal life is the present possession of believers. What is this eternal life? To fellowship with the triune God and with all those who are in fellowship with the triune God. Amen? Man, look at this. We get to experience that. And so the church is the outpost of heaven, the suburbs of glory, the foretaste of the fullness of that eternal life. We're even now receiving a taste of what that eternal life is like in the worship of God with the company of His people. Amen? This is why I miss in-person gathering with this pandemic that we have experienced. I'm blessed that I get to see you here in person. Amen? But man, when you gather together in person, this is what it's like. This is what heaven is like. When we gather in worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we make much of our Savior Jesus Christ. So don't neglect being here. If you can, be here. But I know I understand because of this pandemic. I'll wait, right? I'll wait then. But don't wait too long, right? But be here. Experience the joy of gathering together. Because this, we get to experience this when we are in corporate gathering with God's people. We will have more of it, and we will have it in the end, in the new heavens, in the new earth. But we are already now experiencing that eternal life. But John's point in this passage is that trusting and believing in the Christ of Scripture is absolutely essential to salvation. It's essential. You cannot be a Christian and reject Jesus' person. You cannot be a Christian and reject what the Bible teaches about His person. Whoever believes in God's Son has eternal life. He provides all that is needed. Believers don't need to wait for eternal life because it begins at the moment, listen to this, the moment you believe. You don't need to work for it because it's already ours. They don't need to worry about it because they have been given eternal life by God Himself and it is guaranteed. Being eternal, the life of God offers to us in His Son, cannot be lost. All those who believe will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. Right? Especially with what's happening in our culture today, in our time with this pandemic. We need to hear this encouragement, church. In Romans 8, verse 38. Highlight this, right? For I am sure, verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know what? Let me go back to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing, right? Nothing, despite whatever that's happening with this pandemic, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It's guaranteed. You will not have a full experience of this life until the age to come. Yet, even now, it is ours, enabling us to live with hope in this present darkness. We have this hope. We live in a day and age where people like to have an experience of Christianity while rejecting the teaching of Christianity. And John is saying, you cannot experience eternal life apart from belief in the truth about Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must trust Him. But you must also believe in Jesus Christ, who is the sent forth of the Scriptures. And you must believe him. You must believe what he said about himself and what is revealed about him in the Word. In closing, in this passage, John is telling us again that all those who receive Christ of Scripture, the Christ of who is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, they have life because life is in him. But all those who reject that Christ, or who are neutral about that Christ, or who want to redefine that Christ, they are not trusting in Christ in whom life resides, and therefore there is no life in them. Our sovereign God has chosen to grant eternal life only to those who will receive his Son. How many of us neglect sharing the gospel with lost family, friends, neighbors, and thereby in practice deny that life comes only in his name? I mean, if you do not know any non-Christians, meet one and endeavor to share the gospel with him or her. I mean, what way for us today to be creative in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, where it's difficult for us to be in person in front of them, but rather, right, find ways, ask God to help us. Can I tell you this, though? Do not trust in a Jesus of your own making. If you are in that point of your life that you trust someone or something about Christ in your own imagination or about your own making, do not trust in a Jesus of your own imagination. Trust in the Jesus of the Bible. Do not be neutral about Jesus. You can't be. You cannot have life and be neutral about Jesus. Believe on Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed of God. He is the Son of God. He is very God, begotten, not created. He is the only Savior of the world. What a great God we have. He has provided for us Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I hope where you are today, you would consider that Jesus of the Bible. Let me transition for just a time of a response, wherever you are, as you're watching online. Quiet your own hearts. Are you trusting in Jesus of your own making? Let me start there. As the song plays, as we listen to this song, I want you to, this is a time of response. In light of the scripture, in light of what you just heard today, as you're sitting here, as you're watching online in the comfort of your own home, do you believe on Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Messiah? That he is the anointed God, anointed of God? That he is the Son of God? That he is very God? Our Father, we pray that we would trust in the Jesus of the Scripture. God, that we would believe on Jesus Christ. That he is the Messiah, that he is the anointed of God, that he is the Son of God, that he is very God, that he is begotten. Thank you, Father, for the eternal life that we have now and forevermore. God, may we echo what Apostle Paul had said in Philippians chapter 2. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, may that be our attitude today. May we respond to this message accordingly, that he is Jesus Christ, that we confess that Jesus Christ of the Bible, the biblical Christ, that we would live as such, that He is a Lord of our lives. So Father, help us to proclaim Him, to make much of Him. Even now, Lord, as we take this time to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray, Father, that we would continue in this attitude of worship. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.